defining moments. As you get older, as most of us are, well, in fact, all of us are getting older day by day, but some are older than others, we can look back. And as we look back, we have defining moments, moments that maybe cause change in our life, some pleasant, some unpleasant. You can give me a wave in a moment. How many of you remember the first day you went to school? Anybody remember the first day you went to school? No, so long ago for Mike. Oh, Mike, can just get to think then. Mike had to think. He was struggling. Who's the oldest? Oh, let's not embarrass anybody. Can we all remember the first day at school? Or some of you forgotten? Okay. Some of you forgotten. Okay. How many of you remember doing your O-levels or your GCSEs? Yeah, defining moments, depending on those grades. Okay, how many of you can remember the first boy or girl you kissed? Sean can, but it wasn't me. They're just things in our memory that are just there. As I said, some are good and some are bad. And in the history of the UK as a nation, there have been defining moments. We've tragically gone through two world wars, and they were defining moments in the nation of the UK and in the world for that matter. And this current situation that we are in is a defining moment. You've heard it said so many times, and we've said it in our services, we have never and probably will never experience something like this pandemic again. We'll certainly pray that we never experience anything like it again. But it's a defining moment in our nation's history. And for many people, particularly trying to come out of lockdown, is that sense of, as we say, trying to return to some type of normality. And one of my concerns is, as a nation, and as the church in the UK, and as our church, and as individual, we miss something in this defining moment. It's been unpleasant, and it's been difficult, and there's many, many thousands of people grieving. But in the desire to get back to some type of normality, we just need to be careful that we just don't want to get back to what was before. And I think we have a unique opportunity at this time as individuals and as a church to seek God's face as this sense of defining moment. There are certain aspects of church that maybe I wouldn't mind returning to, but there's something longing within me to return to something different. You've heard me say before, and this is kind of quite between the eyes for us, but if we stay as a church for the next 10, 20 years, as we have been in the past 10, 20 years, I'm not too sure if our doors will be open. And therefore, as we come out of lockdown, we need this time for, as a church and as individuals, for it to be a defining moment for us. You know, a tiny defining moment, just to give an example, is when we move the chairs out and we put tables in. And some people liked this, and some people really, really disliked it and struggled with it and still struggle with that. And I can accept that, and I can see that. But to me, that is just a tiny change. For some people, it was major. But for me, that was just such a tiny thing. See, we're all in different places, and different changes that happen in life will affect us differently. But as I say, we need to be seeking God's face, that when we do come out of this type of lockdown, and when we do get back to church, what type of church do we want our church to be? And are there any changes that God will call us to make so that our church can grow with people coming to faith and in our maturity are following God. So just a couple of verses to base this thought on, really. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and just a few verses from verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said to me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." For Paul, Saul, who became Paul, there were a number of defining moments. In Acts chapter 7, he was there consenting at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It says he was witness. He laid their coats at the feet. They laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul on that road to Damascus had an incredibly defining moment. And in his testimony here in Acts 22, he's kind of reliving that defining moment where God spoke to him. And it says here about his ancestors, going back to the God of our fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, in the Old Testament, you remember that many of the great people, men and women, we can look back to defining moments in their lives. For Moses, being brought up as a prince and then having to flee Egypt and living in the desert as a shepherd, as a hired hand for so many, many, many years. The days of being treated like a prince, far gone. Saw a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And he heard a voice out of that bush saying, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Mm-hmm. And there are times in our Christian experience where we have had defining moments, that place of conversion, maybe that place of water baptism, and that experience of being filled with his spirit and speaking in tongues or using some of the other gifts, or meetings where you were in where there might have been thousands of people, but it seems as if the person at the front was just talking directly to you and there was no one else there. Defining moments in our ground, moments of holy ground. And I think we come to another place in the life of our nation and the life of our church where we need to make sure that we've come to holy ground and we are seeking God's face and we are seeking him for that defining moment, that what we have prayed for many years as a nation, as churches, as a church, as individuals, that these prayers for people to come to faith, for God's love to be shown in our communities, for the homeless to find a home, for the people who feel they're unloved to be loved, for people to be set free from all addictions. We've prayed and prayed and prayed. And I just add to that prayers that this will be such a defining moment that when we will return to see a move of God in our nation, in our church, and in our individual lives. The second point is this, that we need to again realize God has chosen you. It says here about Saul, God chose Saul. God has chosen you. You didn't stumble into your Christianity by accident. It might have taken you a long time to come to faith, but God chose you. And the incredible thing is God chose you before you were born. And for some of us, it took a lot longer to realize that. But nevertheless, however long it's taken, there's still this special calling upon your life and upon my life and upon anyone that would come to faith. You know, some of us, you've heard me use this expression before, you know, some of us suffered from not being picked for the netball team or the football team or the cricket team. You know, we were kind of lined up, and then the best players were told to pick their teams, and obviously they went through the best players, and if we weren't good at sport, we kind of were made to feel inferior. And on top of that, if we weren't good at academics, then we kind of left school, some people feeling quite miserable failures because they weren't good at sport, they weren't so-called attractive, they weren't good at academics, and they left school as if they weren't anything special. But in God's eyes, you and I are special. And we need to rediscover that for ourselves. You know, we can mourn and we can groan and we can feel hard done by, but we are the apple of his eyes. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we really need to redefine who we are, who you are, who I am in God, and stop listening to the lies of the devil who would call us failures and miserable. And if you've got so much faith, how come this and how come that? All the questions and all the rubbish that the devil flings at us. We need to come back to the holy ground. We need to come back to the defining moment and realize that we are chosen by God. For we know, brothers and sisters, that we are loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, Paul told the Thessalonians. We need to know that we are chosen, and we need to know his will, his purpose in our lives. Paul was told what God had called him to do. And you might think and say, well, you know, I've asked God, but he's not writing in the sky for me. I'm not getting it that God's telling me that I'm the next Billy Graham. We need to again come into the place of holy ground and defining moment where we are refreshed by what the Bible says. Each of us are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Yeah. And one of the simple principles that I follow for knowing God's will is if I'm doing what the Bible instructs me to do, if I'm growing in love, if I'm seeking to serve my neighbor, God will continually open the path before me. He will direct me. The steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. And we are all righteous because God has made us righteous through what we have shared in communion. We're not made righteous by reading the Bible for 20 hours and fasting for 17 days. Those things are good and they're important and they're part of it. But we are not made righteous by what we do. We're made righteous because we are chosen, because we are forgiven, because we are loved. But as we seek to follow his plans, he makes his will known to us and makes it clear. There's that very familiar verse which is quite often taken out of context, but when it's in context, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And some people sadly have taken prosperity out of context and taken it to an extreme, but you know, you constantly hear me bringing you back to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no limit. You can prosper in love as much as you choose. I can prosper in love as much as I allow God to flourish in my life. I can be as joyful, or if you want to use the word happy, you can use that word happy, but let's stick to the word joy. I can know as much joy as I choose, because God fills me with his joy. I am the one that places the limit on God's love. I am the one that places the amount of joy I know. I am the one that limits how much peace I know in God. It's not my troubles. It's not my difficulties that dictate the peace of God in my life. It's my walk with God that dictates that. The troubles and the difficulties don't help, but it's me. It's knowing his will in my life. I was just sharing with a family yesterday. We had a family out into a Zoom. We had a lovely time, and we were talking about the grandchildren, and I kind of said one or two things of what I was like when I was a child. And the changes, when I look back, the changes in me in certain areas are quite remarkable. And in all humility, I can genuinely and obviously say it is God and not me. I played a part in it, because every time the Holy Spirit convicted me of a sin, I had a choice. I could either tell the Holy Spirit where to go, or I could say, yes, Holy Spirit, I do need to change that. I do need to work on that. But you know, I'm fleshly. But if you help me, if you will teach me, then I will work on that part of my life which isn't pleasing to you right now. And there were certain areas that I knew were not pleasing to God. I didn't see a lightning bolt. There wasn't writing in the sky, and it didn't happen in a minute. In fact, some of those things I'm still working on 40 years later. That's how we grow. God's will in our lives is to get to know him. He has chosen you. He wants you and I to know his will. See the righteous one, Paul is told. See the righteous one and hear words from his life. Paul, probably speaking of himself, but we won't go into that debate this morning, said this in 2 Corinthians 12. I know a person in Christ who for 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is to be repeated. And Paul then goes on to talk about his thorn in the flesh. And we all have different things that we wrestle against. You are called, you are chosen, and God can speak to any of us equally. Now, most of us think, oh, so-and-so, God, I don't know, they have a direct line with God. They're always hearing from God, and God never speaks to me. If God never speaks to you, just read your Bible a bit more. Just read your Bible a bit more, because page after page after page after page, God will speak to you through his word. It might just be two words. It might be 20 verses. But if we read, and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word this morning, God will do that. He speaks through his word. We need to recapture these defining moments in our lives. Again, in Corinthians, Paul tells us, now the Spirit of the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit, sorry, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror. Now listen to this part. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. See, the outpourings and the blessings that we get, they are great. But we need to be careful that we don't just chase experiences of the Spirit, but that we chase the Spirit, God, who is in us. Because he will bring change on a daily basis. And that change means that we are reflecting God's glory. Can you imagine that? Reflecting God's glory. That's what God wants for you. That's what God has chosen to you. The meetings that we have, they have a valid place and they're extremely important. But we don't survive from Sunday to Sunday. We need on a daily basis to know that we are being made into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly this morning, Paul is told that he was to be a witness to all the earth. And the biggest part of the New Testament is taken up with Paul being a witness to all the earth. Now, our travels might not take us as far as Paul's. They probably won't. But we don't need to go that far. We all have family. We all have friends. We all have neighbors. We all have work colleagues. And we can show God's glory through our words, through our actions, through our lifestyle, where we are showing his glory in our lives. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give whatever you ask in my name." Paul asked this question in verse 10 of Acts 22, if you've got your Bibles there. "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" I want us to take hold of this question. And I want this question to become a defining moment in the life of our church, in the life of Holyrood Aldershot, that individually and collectively, as we seek to return back to a building, that we will return to some things that will be the same, but some things might be completely, completely different. Paul said in verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Will you just put that prayer on your hearts to pray for yourself and to pray for the church? Lord, as a church, what shall we do? There's some of us listening here this morning that if we had a blank bit of paper as to how church would be, many of us might write it down quite differently to how it is right now. Some of us would have 75% the same, and we'd have 25% different. Some people would want longer preaching, that's if you're not well. Most people would want shorter preaching. Some people might want more worship. Some people might want less worship. Some people might want this style, that style, the other style. Some people will want to go to family church, where we have church for an hour, and it's like messy church every Sunday. It's a good job you muted, because you might be shouting at me now. Lord, make this a defining moment for Holyrood. Lord, make this a defining moment in my life. That as we come out of this terrible, terrible pandemic, it won't just be the same. Lord, make it a holy ground. Make it a defining moment that we will hear people ask that old question, "What must I do to be saved?" What do we have to do as a church to hear the mums and dads of secret agents and mother and toddlers and messy church? What do we need to do? And if God is saying, just keep doing the same, then we'll keep doing the same. But if God is saying, tear up what you're doing and here's the blueprint, it's completely different, would we say, yes, God, we're going to run with it? Let's just pray. I just want you to pray that this time will be a defining moment for you. Even now, you know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as an individual, speaking to us as a church, but also to you as an individual. And for some of us, 19th of July will just go down as another Sunday that we did on Zoom. But there might be others, one, two, maybe, that the 19th of July will be a defining moment in your life. Could be this morning that you come again afresh to holy ground. You come to you a burning bush. Years in the wilderness. But you've come to the burning bush. You've come to holy ground. And God is symbolically saying, take your shoes off. What does that mean? Take off your old life. Take it off. Throw it away. I've got new clothes. I've got a new way. You're going to be defined differently. You're not going to be defined by your past anymore. You're going to be defined about your present and your future in me as my child, as my son, God would say to you. And as a church, Lord, you know that we've been praying. We don't want change for the change's sake. But while this nation is going through this time, we cannot stay the same. We cannot stay the same. But we need to know how and what we are to change into. And so we pray, Father, with broken hearts, make it a defining moment for us as a church. We ask you to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm just going to play a song to close. It's an old song, but it's so true. What a faithful God we have. And if you have prayed for a defining moment this morning, God will be faithful. And if we have genuinely prayed as a church for a defining moment, God will be faithful.
Yeah.
Just have to be prepared. What a faithful God.